If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, proved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in our second hour this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're actually resuming in verse 10, but I want to go back to verse 9 just for a moment to pick up the thought. We have some visitors, of course, people who haven't been following our study through 1 Thessalonians, so a very brief review. Obviously, we don't have a lot of time, but just to get people up to speed. One of the differences between this type of teaching and what you find in a lot of churches is they have an encapsulated message where they have just one little presentation, usually one or two points that they develop for that message. We used to call it back in seminary, 3 points and a poem. I don't know where the poem came from. I usually don't have one. But anyway, we develop many principles throughout the period of the teaching time. And of course, usually somewhere in there, there's the gospel, because we want to make sure that someone may be here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. So we want to make sure that they have that opportunity. But the main thrust is the teaching of the Word of God, the inculcation of Bible doctrine into our souls so that we are ready for every problem, every exigency of life, so that we can handle the things that the devil's world throws at us. And therefore, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we are enabled to function and to be stabilized. One of the things we see today in our world is instability. People are unstable. The world seems to be going crazy and totally unstable. And yet, within our soul, just as we sang in the hymn this morning, our soul can be stilled because we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to give us stability and to keep us still in the midst of craziness and the insanity around. I was thinking, as Dan was presenting in the first hour this morning, Dan and Pat Hill are with us, the missionaries, and they have traveled extensively. Liberia was the main thrust of their mission. But one of the things that reminded me is, as we're going through these epistles were written to churches that Paul traveled to. And we've talked about this. And of course, I have my humble overhead here. See, I'm not a PowerPoint person yet. My colleagues are begging me to do it, but I'm old school, so bear with this antiquated overhead projector and this transparency, which used to be very high tech. This is a map, and it basically shows the area of Paul's, part of Paul's second missionary journey. I have in blue, we've talked about it before, on his second missionary journey, he traveled, of course, up from Jerusalem through the area of Cappadocia, through Galatia, although he didn't spend time in Galatia because they told him to get out of Dodge, and so he didn't go there, but he ended up over here on the coast at Troas and Mysia, and eventually traveled up over the Aegean Sea through Philippi down to Necropolis and then to Thessalonica. And from there, of course, he got thrown out of all those places. So if you've ever been thrown out of somewhere because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in good company. Paul got thrown out of just about every place he went to. And he had difficulty and in fear of death many times. And we've already heard Dan talking about sometimes the fear. You need to be able to run fast. Well, Paul was one of those, and they would get him out at night. And the thing is that he always left a remnant. And he left, for example, Luke up here at Philippi. He picked him up at Troas, and later on he joined again in Paul's later missionary journeys and became his attendant physician. I always think of them as like Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. Paul had his Luke, and Luke went with him and traveled extensively. But more than any, Timothy, of course, probably traveled the most. And so Timothy was his close companion, young fella, certainly a disciple of Paul's. And so he led him, we believe, to the Lord. He called him a spiritual child. And so he came, Paul, as he had run out down to Athens down here, he was concerned. Much as our missionaries are concerned for what's happening back where they left. And so Paul sends Timothy back, as you know, to Thessalonica and wants to find out how they're doing. And the great news, they didn't have to actually have the internet and all of that. They had to wait. And Timothy came back and said, they're doing great. That church is just on fire up there in the midst of adversity from the Judaizers, from the pagans, all the people that hated the Christians, many of the Jewish people who rejected Jesus as Messiah. So they had this adversity, and yet the church was thriving. Two of the great churches in the first century were the church in Philippi. Later, they were probably the main support of Paul in his missionary journeys. In fact, he was a tent maker by trade, bivocational, as many of us are in ministry. And later on, he didn't have to do anything in terms of making tents, although it got him into the trade unions. You remember he met Prisca and Aquila. They were also tent makers, and he got them and led them to the Lord, we believe. And they said, can we go with you? And so the neat thing about the missions is a lot of times along the way you pick up people, they say, I want to go too. And so they went with him back to the mainland and they ministered over there in Asia Minor. And so this is not new, what Dan and Pat are doing. And it's like listening to the Bible. And as you go back and see these things, we see what was happening then is what is happening now. And the joy of our hearts as those on the home front studying the Word of God, as Dan said, we study and teach, and sometimes we get a little weary. But we have to realize that we have this expanded ministry all over the world. God is doing a marvelous thing. Maybe the most difficult mission field right now, we may have to call Dan back to this country, because here's where the real mission is. Over there, they're hungry for the Lord. You can't get enough. You know, you teach for 4 hours, and they go, can you teach some more? And you're about out of gas, and you get a relief hitter to come in and teach another 4 hours. I don't know what that'd be like. I teach till about 12 o'clock and people are looking at their watch. Is it time to go? You know, not over there. You stop. You say, well, that's it. They go, more, 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 right? And every one of these missionaries that comes tells us the same thing. So around the world, there's a hunger for the Word of God. We are so blessed here because God has given us teachers, and yet we see churches full of people, but no teaching. And we see small churches like this where we believe we're teaching verse by verse, which is the best way to teach, we believe, so that you can understand the principles of the Word of God to be able to apply them to your life, and yet we're small in number. But I like what Dan said, we're a mega people. We may not be a mega church, but we're mega people here, and you are the people who will make the difference. You are the pivot in this generation and will deliver our nation if it's going to be delivered. And if not, God has a provision for that. He provided for Daniel and his friends all through the 70 years of captivity. Our job is to be faithful to the Lord no matter what. At any rate, Paul did that. And so what he's writing, particularly in this third chapter here, we see that he is excited about the faith of these people in Thessalonica. It's just amazing how excited he gets. I could hear it in Dan's voice. And I'm thinking of this passage, how excited Paul was. And as we looked here back in verse 9, last time we had class, we looked over here and it said, What thanks can we render to God concerning you all? I mean, how do we say thank you, God, for the Thessalonians? I mean, they are on fire for the Lord. I was only there a short time. I got run out of town. It's a wonder there's anybody still believing. And yet, there's that faithful remnant. And it's growing. And just as Dan and Pat were saying, they've gone back. And it's growing. It's thriving over there. And so it is everywhere. Because you see, it's not Dan and Pat. It's not me. It's not you and I. It's God the Holy Spirit who makes the increase. We are just a voice you might say, as John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. And I have to take just a second to give you an aside. Judy and I went down to Oktoberfest. This is where they have Bavarian beer and they have Bavarian dancing and Austrian yodeling. We were disappointed. They didn't have quite a lot of yodeling. We like the yodeling down there. And it's just a great time. And we were just about had all the bands and entertainment we could, and we were ready to come home. We came to the center of Mount Angel, and right in the middle where the big clock is, they had some people with banners up. Jesus saves, you know, repent and all this. And of course, there were some young men in there that were street evangelists. And we see street evangelists. It's a tough gig. But the thing about it, you have to be very careful. If you decide to be a street evangelist, you have to have your ducks in a row. Because if you don't, they'll eat you alive. And these young men were probably, their heart was in the the right place, but they didn't have all their ducks, spiritually speaking, in a row. And they were allowing themselves to be drawn into conflict. And usually there's always one person coming there from the cosmic system, one of Satan's emissaries, shouting them down, giving profanity and telling them to, you know, go to blazes and all this. And so they were doing all this. And I went up to one of the fellows with the sign. I said, excuse me, sir. I said, I have some coins. I gave him some coins like we have on the back there. I said, can I give some of these out? Oh, sure. I said, just a minute. So we went back to the car and I got that basket that we have on the back table and I brought it back and I stayed around the perimeter and I kept giving coins. I said, would you like a coin? Oh, what are they? I said, oh, it just talks about Jesus, kind of what they're talking about. They're in there arguing, debating, and we gave out about 100 coins to everybody in that because they were wondering, what's going on? What's going on? They didn't want to get in it because there was kind of a hubbub there, but so they're hanging back. So there we were giving coins all the way up. Would you like a coin? Oh, yes. Oh. The one girl said, I'll put that next to my heart. I said, well, here's another one to give to somebody. Well, thank you. I mean, it was just the greatest thing. Evangelism when done correctly. Now, again, these young men, in fact, they were getting into an argument, and I could see there was going to be some problems. The police were out there, and I went in again. I touched this fellow on the arm. I gave the one guy a coin that was shouting. So, would you like a coin? Yeah, I'll take some. He grabbed a handful of my coins and threw them at the crowd. I said, oh, thank you, sowing the seed. And about three Christians next to me said, wow, that's so cool. You know, when you do it right, the Lord honors it. And I looked and people were screaming, where are they? I said, there's one over here. You know, they were picking up these coins. It's just amazing what God will do. Even though these guys were a little bit lacking, God used it as an opportunity for us. And again, he was shouting, this guy was shouting, and I went up, touched him on the arm. I said, love him, brother. Just love him. Just love him. Just soft, soft. And he kind of looked at me and he toned it down. And before we got out of there, there was a scuffle. This fella had been drinking. Yes, Oktoberfest, hello. And so they were, wah, 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 wah. And this guy, I guess, either threw a punch or grabbed a sign or something. Next thing you know, three or four policemen came in and took this inebriated fella who was antagonistic and threw my coins, you see. But even if they hate us, they sow the seeds, you see. And it was just really exciting. We were so excited as we came home thinking about sharing. And that's what it's all about. You never know when the opportunity. There we got to give out probably 50, 100 coins to people, and I'm sure they'll go home and they're not going to throw those away. Those coins, I said, these coins are given out all over the world. They've been given out in Afghanistan, in Iraq, to our soldiers, to military, all kinds of people and all kinds of, I'll take one. Can I have another one? Oh, absolutely, brother. And so we just had a great time doing it. And so I understand a little, just a taste of what you go through with these people. They're so hungry for the word. And the people out there, they wondered what it was all about. So now they've got it in their hand. They can take it home. They can read it. And again, it's not our job to convert them. Our job is, and one person said, who are you with? Are you with these guys? I said, no, sir. I said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Oh, okay. I'm just a voice talking about the Lord Jesus. Here you go. And so we weren't necessarily supporting, endorsing, or anything. They said we could give out coins, and so we did. And we gave them some. I also gave them my business card. I said, if you want more coins, they're free. I'll give you the address, and the next time you come out and do something like this, you can give out coins too. Oh, that's kind of neat. And a couple other guys were, yeah, their theology's kind of messed up. I said, well, brother, I said, you know, their heart is in the right place. They just need a little better preparation. Pray for them. And I said, here's my card if you want some of these coins. And so we have some opportunities out there. And if these guys do call, maybe I can minister to them because they're street evangelists. Their heart, they want to go out and reach people with the claims of Jesus Christ. And yet they're just a little rough around the edges and they get drawn in. You have to be so careful. When we were in crusade, because there's always somebody coming, that's a bunch of blah, blah, you know, they start using profanity and everything. And if you start coming back at them, That's what they want. But you turn that anger away with a soft word. What's your problem, brother? What can I do for you? You know, and that guy comes, what about Melchizedek? You don't know the Bible. You don't know. And I thought, you know, what would I do if somebody did that? I said, well, sure, Melchizedek, he was a great man. He believed in the Lord, too. In fact, he was one of the precursors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn it right around, see? But they weren't ready for that. They need to prepare a little bit better. And so I wasn't critical. It's not my job to criticize. God gave us an opportunity, and we took it. Look for those opportunities. Paul did that everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. Now, he didn't have a handful of coins, but he gave the gospel to everybody. If they were breathing, he gave them the gospel. Now, I'm preaching here, and I didn't mean to get into it, but it was so exciting just to do that and to share a little bit of what we experienced down there at Mount Angel, of all places, at Oktoberfest. Go figure. So, at any rate, in this verse, then, we see that Paul says, I don't even know how to thank you. What thanks can we give? The word here is eucharistia, which is the normal word for thanksgiving. So it's not just prayer. It is a prayer, of course, but this is one of the principal parts of the agenda of prayer. First, of course, is confession of sin, we said last week. Second is thanksgiving. That's this word here. So he's saying, what thanks can we give? The third part, of course, he's going to talk about in the next part, and that is the idea of intercession for the needs of others. We do that as a congregation on Thursday night. We used to have about a 10 or 15 minute prayer time. Now it's ended up being almost 40 minutes. And we could probably go on longer than that. Prayer is an important part of the local church. It's an important part of each one of our lives. It's a source of the power in addition to the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables us. And so he says, what thanks can we give? And the last one being petition. And so basically intercession and petition are similar. Same word in the Greek usually, which indicates to ask, to beg, to beseech God on behalf of others or your own needs. Nothing wrong with praying for your needs. Somebody said, well, I don't pray for my needs. That's selfish. Absolutely. Pray about everything. By prayer and supplication, make your requests known to the Lord. And so we are to pray about everything. Even if it seems stupid to you, say, Lord, this seems dumb. And he says, I'll tell you whether it's dumb or not. You just pray. And so you pray, and he will give you the answer that is appropriate to that. And this is what Paul did constantly. Every one of his epistles, there are prayers at the beginning, some of them rather lengthy, prayers at the end as he closes in salutation. And he says, concerning you all in return, for all the joy with which we rejoice before God because of you. Paul was joyful because of the people who came to the Lord. And I think about that as we minister, just like the coins the other night, and Dan, as he ministers to people, as Pat ministers, and you see people come to Christ. What a joy. What a joy. And then to go back later and see these people maturing, just like your son, going to go into ministry. He was a terrible person, he thought. They called him, I'm awful. And yet, here he is going into ministry. What you have to say is so important to people, it can literally change their life. That's what Judy said when she gave the coins out. I was saying it's about Jesus. She said, I just tell him, this coin can change your life. That's all she said. So then they're going to read it. You know, what do you mean it's going to change? Why? You know, it could change your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, let's go on to verse 10, and it says, as we night and day keep praying. Here's this word pray. Now, this pray is a different verb in the Greek. This one is the word deomai. It's a very Greek-sounding word, D-E-O-M-A-I, deomai. And it means to make intercession, to beseech, to beg, to pray, so as to ask a question of God, maybe for someone else, or for yourself. So this is a specific word for intercession and petition. Other words for prayer, of course, we saw the one in the beginning, which is eucharistia, or the verb eucharisteo. And many of the Greek words, of course, we can break apart. Eu is good, E-U, like an eulogy. Eulogy is a good word, logos plus eu. and eucharistia is you, good, plus charis, which is grace. So when you give thanks, you give eucharisteo. You're giving good grace back to God. He's given you grace. We're saved by grace. And when we thank God, we give that grace back to Him. As a matter of fact, that's what we call the communion service. We call it the Eucharist. And it means to give good grace or to give thanks to God. So when you take the elements of communion, what are you doing? You're thanking God for what Christ did on the cross. You thank Him for the bread, we give the thanks, and then we give thanks for the cup as we take each of the elements. We're thanking God for the humanity, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. When we take the cup, it's a cup of thanksgiving as well as the cup of redemption. So He says night and day, night and day. The other words for prayer, we've already seen eucharisteo, or the noun eucharistia, and then we have eukomai, which is another word, just means generically to pray. Pray without ceasing. We see it over and over. And sometimes it's expanded into a compound pros eukomai, which means to pray intensely. And therefore, we are to pray intensely. It is something that should be part of our daily agenda, obviously, as believers. And then He has a phrase here that's fascinating. It's huper ek perissu, which means exceedingly on top of, beyond all. And so we have huper, which is like a hypodermic needle, you know, or actually this is huper, is above, not hupo, but huper, above and beyond, out from, exceeding the ordinary. So He says, most earnestly. I mean, this is heartfelt. This is deep stuff. It only occurs a couple times in Scripture. Once in a variant reading over in 1 Thessalonians. We can look at it over in Ephesians 3. Look at it. Now hold the place. Just go to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians 3:20. I like to look where these verses, especially if a word's only used once or twice, where else it's used and how it's used there. And so over in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Same phrase there. Here He says, we're praying exceedingly abundantly beyond everything that we can do. I mean, we are praying our hearts out. Have you ever prayed your heart out? Maybe for a loved one, for someone who was dying and didn't look like there was any hope. And I mean, I had friends who were dying, including when my son was having his great difficulty. The prayers that we had in our family at that time were exceeding beyond all measure. That's the idea here. And the same thing in this particular verse, He says that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, notice, that works in us. We have the power of God through His prayer and through His enabling. And He can work through us. And therefore, whenever we have adversity or problems or anything that besets us, as the missions we're speaking today, we're talking about Dan and Pat here, and the fact that, you know, God can take care of these things if we are obedient to Him and allow Him. Most exceedingly earnestly do we pray night and day, He says. Do you pray night and day for the people who need to know the Lord, for the people you've led to the Lord? Keep them in mind. So that we might see you face to face. Now here, He desires to see them. Again, I come to the missionaries and the fact that they would like to go back. They see these people. They've spent several years perhaps with them, and now they want to go back and see how they're doing. And Paul, everywhere he went, he had people all over Asia Minor and the Greek mainland and all the way up and around, all the way to Rome eventually. All of those places that he went, thousands of people that he led to the Lord or taught doctrine. And here he says he wants to see them so that he can complete. Notice, he can complete what is lacking in your faith. Now the question is, well, what does he mean? You know, don't they understand? Listen, there's a lot to learn about the Word of God. You know, I mean, I met a guy last night at Mount Angel, and he's a Christian guy, and he said, well, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. That's what he said to me. And instead of challenging him, I said, man, that's great, brother. I wish I could say that. Oh, man, I'm studying so hard. Praise God for you. You know everything there is to know about Jesus. Use it, brother. Go out and minister for the Lord. You know, take those things and turn them around. Don't challenge them. That's God's business to take care of these people. A little bit arrogant, maybe a lot arrogant, but anyway, you know. And so is he lacking in faith? Certainly humility, if not faith, but lacking in doctrine. And so you can never have too much doctrine. I remember Dr. Rodmacher, people say, well, you guys, you teach this doctrine stuff. It's all doctrine, 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 Bible principle, Bible principle. You need to have the love of Christ in you. You need to show that love, brother. You know, and Dr. Rodmacher said, the only way you can show that love is you have Bible doctrine in your soul. He said, doctrine is how you understand who and what God is, what His plan for you is. It's how you know what is expected of you. You have the game plan. You've got the book in your soul. We are to treasure up in our heart the things of God. And therefore, that's the objective of spiritual growth, is to store and to train up in the things of God. Grow in grace and what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the faith. Now, we've talked about this word faith, and we said basically three meanings, and we've talked about it before. Faith, of course, means the act of believing. You put your faith in someone, you put your faith in God, and it's trust, belief. It can also be the articles that you have believed, like a doctrinal statement or the theology, as Pat and Judy and others, when we teach theology, we teach, you know, soteriology, the study of salvation, theology, the study of God proper, Christology, the study of Christ, that's a long study, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, we have eschatology, the study of future things, ecclesiology, the study of the church, and on, oh yes, don't forget angelology, demonology as well. People say, oh, I don't want to study that. We need to know the enemy, folks. We need to know his means of attacking us. You don't have to spend your time on the cults and demonism, but you need to understand that we're under attack. We're in a war out here, people, and we have weapons that can combat that. They're given in Ephesians, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, belt of truth, and the shoes, the kalagai in the Greek, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. As you walk, you present the claims of Jesus Christ. That's our weapons. And, of course, the Holy Spirit gives us the enabling to use the panoply, the whole armor of God. What a wonderful thing it is to have that. And of course, the last one then is the concept of faithfulness, almost in a descriptive adjective. Faith is used in terms of describing a person or God's faithfulness. God is a God of faith. Everything that you do for God is based on faith, that is believing. Well, let's take a look here. We're just about out of time. I know it goes fast, but we had so many things, and I'm sure Dan had another hour. I have another hour. Pat has an hour. We could stay here till 3, but we only have the hall till noon, so we have to expedite. So going on to verse 11 now, this is almost like a closing salutation. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. He addresses here a brief prayer, basically to God. God, let us go and minister again to the people in Thessalonica. And it says here in this, God, and it says God and Father. This is one of those grammatical points in the Greek. We have, and I talked about this, I think it was last Sunday. If not, I forget because I teach Thursday. But in the Greek, as well as in the Hebrew, we have the conjunction and. In the Hebrew, it's the letter vav. Just looks like a little upside down golf club. In the Hebrew, it's K-A-I. But they have a multiplicity of meanings depending on the context. Sometimes it's a conjunction like this one and that one, two different things. Sometimes it's used in what we call the ascensive sense, which means it's like an equal sign. That's the way it is here. And so it says, now may the God, even the Father, because here he's talking about God the Father. It doesn't say God the Father. It says God, even as a Father, because God is a Father, the members of the Trinity, even the Father of us, our Father, himself, and second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can stop and develop the entire doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, the Holy Spirit's going to come up before we're finished with these verses, and we're going to see, for example, I'll cheat ahead because we won't get there today, and I was hoping to get to verse 13, but you know, we got these missionaries that come in and take all the time. Just kidding. We love it. We'll get there. Don't worry. You keep coming and we'll get to it. All right? People say, well, when are we going to get to this verse or that? Somebody wanted to know in Malachi. When are we going to get to the tithe? I go, just keep coming. We'll get there. It's in due time. We'll get there. At any rate, in verse 13, really, we see here it says that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look carefully, and we'll see it when we do this verse in exegesis, the first he there is the Holy Spirit. Listen again as I read it and put the Holy Spirit. So that he, that is the Holy Spirit, may establish your hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who stabilizes your heart. He is the energizer. He is the enabler. And make it unblameable in holiness before our God, even the Father. First member of the Trinity. Holy Spirit is a preparation for us for our presentation before the Father. And then he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus, a third person. So verse 13 has the three members of the Trinity, two spelled out specifically. The first one simply he, because he is the enabler. Now we'll show you other passages. Obviously we know from Galatians 5 where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. And so we have that so-called fruit of the Spirit passage. And who produces the fruit of the Spirit? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In fact, in that passage, they capitalize it. Now, it's not capitalized in the original, but the translator said he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, and he is. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life is love. And so when you're going to have love, when you're going to have holiness, when you're going to have unblameableness of heart, that's the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Paul hasn't forgot the Holy Spirit. Well, I've cheated ahead a little bit just so you'll see where we're going. At any rate, we have God the Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might direct our way to you all. And we have a rare optative case. I don't know if there's probably a half a dozen optatives, which means nothing to you if you haven't had Greek, but for those of us Greek students, we kind of go, what? The optative mood is possible. Possibility, okay? And so the hope here is so that he may direct. Maybe he won't. I mean, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but the aorist tense is that sometime in the future, potentially, he may direct our steps to you, or may direct our way towards you all. So that's basically what we have. Now, there's a number of passages that show this word direct or guide. It actually is a word used for like the rudder of a ship. And so wherever you turn the rudder, that's the way the ship will go. Actually, turn it this way, the ship turns to the left, turn it to the right, and it kind of turns to the right. And so the rudder guides. And so this verb, katuthentuo, actually means to pilot, as to pilot a ship or to steer a ship. And so that God may set up the circumstances in such a way that he may lead us back to you. Just as Dan and Pat's life is directed, both of their lives are directed by God, and he takes them where he will. Even though they may want to go a certain place, he says, no, I need you over here. No, I need you over there. And you just be willing to do that. People say, pardon me, this is where I'm going to minister for God. Be careful. You never know where God's going to want you to minister. I had a friend one time, we were in Campus Crusade, he said, I just don't know what I'm going to do with my Christian life. I thought, what do you mean, like hang it in the closet or what? What do you mean? Well, I'm not sure what I need to do for God. I said, I don't think it's what you need to do for God. It's what God is going to do with you. God will lead you. You be available, and God will lead your steps. And you start walking, and he will take you into marvelous places, just like Dan and Pat. I'm thinking, man, I am jealous. I am so jealous. God has led them all these different places. Here I sit, Portland Bible Church. But God says, that's where I want you. You're feeding the flock here so that we can take care of people like Dan and Pat and pray for these people. We're the home front. We're the support system for all of these missions. Did you have a question? I'm sorry.
No, oh,
okay.
I'm just excited.
Oh, that's okay. You can say. Did we get a little Baptist-y on you there? I don't know. That's all right. We had a lady one time, she's raising holy hands, and I think somebody looked at her like, what's wrong with you? I go, that's good. What's wrong with that? You know, the Old Testament said you can raise your holy hand. Me, I have a problem. This shoulder doesn't work, so I have... Hey, what's wrong with that fella? He's trying to raise holy hands. You know. So nothing wrong with that. If you want to say amen, I don't mind that. We're very relaxed around here. Well, unfortunately, we haven't been able to get to the verse I want, which is that coming of the Lord. And this is actually referring to the second coming. I made a misstatement a week ago. Actually, there are different opinions of the word coming, parousia there. The question is it the rapture of the church or is it the second advent? And there are different interpretations. However, consulting the best commentaries and doing my own research, I've come to believe that this is actually the second advent. So Paul actually addresses the rapture of the church, and then 7 years later when we come back with Christ. Let me just read it, and then next week we'll come through and spend some time on it. He says, and so he is desirous here in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts, as we already said, unblameable in holiness before our God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Wait a minute, if the Lord comes back, where are the saints? Well, the dead in Christ are dead. They're in the grave. And when Christ comes at the rapture, he will take the dead in Christ, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So where did the believers come from? They come from the rapture. And therefore, these holy ones with his holy ones means coming together with his holy ones. We're going to come back at the end of that 7 year period, those who understand dispensations, we're going to return with the Lord. I think we'll be on those white horses. I'm hoping. Anyway, he's at the head on the white horse, you know, and he's lead horse, and we don't have to do anything except watch. We're coming up. I told Judy I wanted to learn how to ride. She said, you never ride horse? Never did. I rode a pony when I was 10. But, you know, I'd like to ride a horse. So we're going to learn to ride a horse. Got to prepare, because we're coming back on horses, angelic horses of some kind. I don't know what they'll be. Maybe a flying horse. I don't know. But the Lord will destroy the enemies and of Antichrist, the enemies of himself and Antichrist at that time. And we will come back with him, having received 7 years plus earlier our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. More about that last week. If this is new to you, stand by. We'll be picking some of that up along the way. Again, we're a one-room schoolhouse. We've got people who know very little, people who know a lot of doctrine. We try to bring everyone along, so hang in there, and we will cover these things in due course. So this refers to the time that the Lord comes back with us. We're already in resurrection body, following on the trail of the Lord as the lead horse coming in to destroy the armies of the beast. And of course, we come before the Father in a great presentation of Jesus Christ and his church, us. Actually, it's in Daniel 7 if you want to see that. We're in the clouds because Paul says we'll be with the Lord. So we come back with the Lord. And then the Father says, here's the kingdom. And he gives him a literal 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Speaks about it in Revelation 20. So there's some really, really exciting stuff coming up in 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's, actually probably his first epistle. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these words of encouragement that Dan and Pat have given us about what's going on in the rest of the world, that we don't have to feel like we're the Lone Rangers and that our prayers are in vain. Father, our prayers are useful and meaningful to you. Every prayer is like a drop of gold to God, and he cherishes these words that we speak to him from our soul or verbally to him in prayer meetings. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word. We pray that you'd encourage us, looking forward to the day when you will return to pick us up, as it were, at that rapture, and we'll meet you in the clouds, and so we will always be with you forevermore. And therefore, we are joyful and excited about that time, whether we're the dead in Christ or those who are alive. We'd like to be those who are alive, but either way, we look forward to the time that we will be with you in the future. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget Thursday night, 7 o'clock, Malachi. We're in an exciting third chapter.